Galatians chapter 6, reading from verse 1 to verse 5. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself, without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. This is God's word.
It's great to be visiting again with you tonight. I really enjoy coming to this church. I enjoy your friendliness. I enjoy your cookies afterwards as well. Always a nice touch. And I'm very, very glad to be able to spend some time tonight sharing with you what I would call my theological hobby horse. Thinking now, as I'm starting to get a bit older, I'm starting to realize I actually have this in my life. I have theological hobby horses. And the sermon title, Being a Grace-Filled Community, is probably what my new hobby horse is. And you'll see why when I start screaming at you what I'm really passionate about. So let me just pray for us as we get started, that God would help us to understand his word, and then we'll get into it. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to learn about you this evening, and I pray that you would awaken our hearts, you would send your spirit to empower us, to help and help us understand you, and to take your word seriously. Pray that as we seek to learn and apply this word, that we would ultimately be concerned for the sake of your name, for the sake of your glory, and to know that our ultimate fulfillment in life is found in you, your plans, and the best thing we can do is be obedient to you. And so I pray you'll help us to see that tonight. Amen. An article released in November last year, so it painted a surprising picture in general of how Australians are going at relationships. So there was a survey of 1,678 people that showed that 50.5% of Australians admit to feeling lonely in at least one day of the week. 26.7% of people feel lonely for three or more days of the week, and almost 30% of Australians said that they rarely or never feel part of a group of friends. 21.4% rarely or never feel close to people. 22.1% feel like they don't have people they can talk to. 24.5% said they can't find companionship when they want it. 95% say there are times they cannot talk to a friend about a major decision. I think that's quite sad, actually, that there are people in Australia, like almost everybody, and maybe everybody, from time to time, can't share their burdens with another person. The survey also showed that one in four Australians experience high levels of social interaction anxiety. Now, everybody's got social interaction anxiety in one form or another. Everyone's scared. Some people are scared of talking in front of their class at school. Some people are afraid of giving presentations at work. And there's all sorts of reasons we'd be afraid of social interaction. But what this research shows is that one in four Australians have it in a severe sense. Like they're really afraid of interacting with other people. You might think, oh, what's the big deal? What's the big deal about being lonely? Surely we must just like get a straw, suck it up, get over it. Like get over it, just move on. But loneliness is not a good thing, right? We have evidence that suggests otherwise. The studies show that lonely people have more negative emotions, lower quality of life, poorer physical health, amongst other things. Overall, being lonely and not having people to carry your burdens with you sucks. It's not nice. And so you have experts in Australia predicting that the epidemic of loneliness could become the next public health crisis in Australia. So this is a serious issue for us. It's bad. So why do we have so much loneliness? Because people blame changes in life, family structures, job hours, age. And I think that's part of it, but what we really need to look to would be the people behind the social institutions. Because if we're going to blame social institutions, we might as well go to the root of the problem, which is the actual people who make those institutions work. And so people are the reason for loneliness. Part of that is because we live in an intensely moralistic society. It's World Cup season, isn't it? How good was Nathan Coulter-Nile the other night? Hey, like, we were all clenching, weren't we? But he pulled us over the line. But a few days ago, we had a few warm-up games. And I don't know if you remember on the news, but David Warner and Steve Smith were booed at by the crowd. And somebody even dressed up as a cricket ball carrying a piece of sandpaper. And as they were walking on and off the field, people were shouting, "You're a cheat. Get off. You don't deserve to play this game." And I'm just sitting thinking, man, this is awful. Have I not had enough already? Like, do we seriously need to punish them more? What do they want to achieve? Do they want to kill the guys? Like, how far are they going to go to try and make these guys feel that what they've done is terrible, it's unforgivable, the unforgivable sin, you sandpapered a cricket ball? Do you mean to tell me those people in the crowd booing and jeering, they haven't done worse? They haven't cheated their bosses by playing on Facebook, Candy Crush? I mean, cricket's a game! And people just letting them have it. You've done the worst possible thing. And that's the thing. We live in a moralistic society. People are intensely moralistic. And they feel the need to look down on other people. It's what we're like. We want to be better than everybody around us. And it shows. We look down on people. We get a kick out of it. And it's no wonder we have so many lonely people. We're a society of Pharisees. People don't feel confident to share their burdens with others because they don't want the Warner Smith treatment. Do we have a culture of grace? I think if we had a culture where people felt it was okay to turn to each other for help, they would. Who wouldn't want to do that if they felt that they were truly going to get the support that they needed? And tonight I want to show you why it is so important that as a church we are able to care for people's burdens and that we are able to lift people out of sinful situations, not just condemn them where they're at. I mean, that's what they condemned already. Like Jesus in John chapter 3, we want to be able to bring them out of condemnation. We want to come alongside them. And to do that, we need to be a grace-filled community. To show you how we get there, we're going to Galatians chapter 6. Now, a bit of background to the book of Galatians. It was written by the Apostle Paul. Chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that. It was written to the Galatians. Scholars don't really know where Galatia was. It was in Asia Minor, but people are unsure exactly where in Asia Minor. Galatians is a letter as well, and you need to know that because letters are written for reasons. Now, the reason Galatians seems to have been written was that in the church at that time, the Galatian church, you had this group of practical Jews. They were called the Judaizers, and they went around trying to make Christians become practical Jews. And they said, yeah, it's great, we've got a Messiah now, but we still need to do all the Jewish things. We still need the festivals, we still need circumcision, and they just had this list of things. We're still not allowed to eat pork rolls. So, just get that off your list. So these were the Judaizers. And the Judaizers were placing this intense sense of moralism onto people. They were trying to make people think that they couldn't make it to God's kingdom without doing a bit of work first. And when you have that sort of an attitude and you kind of follow that philosophy for a while, you'll kind of realize that you can't actually do that. You know, there's no amount of rule obeying gets you over the line. And so after a while, what you start doing as a Judaizer is you start looking down on people around you, because that's the only way you feel like you're succeeding. You're pretty bad, everyone else is messed up, so it becomes a case of who's messed up the most. And it becomes a bit of a competition. And so the Judaizers, they look down on other people. Just like the Pharisees. They wouldn't communicate, they wouldn't associate with other sorts of people. And I think it sounds a bit like today. You know, in today's world we have our little tribes all over the place. We have Asian tribes, white tribes, gay tribes, anime tribes, young tribes, old tribes, those who read tribes, those who watch the movie tribes, boy tribes, girl tribes, basketball tribes, footy tribes, cricket tribes, classic music tribes, pop tribes. We have all these tribes that we identify with. All these tribes represent little identities that we have. And we conform to all these petty little identities. And we fight for our tribes. And we think our tribes are better than all the other tribes. And so we look down on other tribes. We're quite similar to what the Judaizers were like. But we're also slaves to these tribes. When we're in tribes, we've got a gun against our heads. What I mean is, people are saying, behave this way, do these things. If not, if you fail, you're gone. It's all about behavior. It's all about wearing the right mask so we can fit into our tribes. And it doesn't matter how many people we've got around us who behave the same way, we can still be very alone. Two articles this week I've read already of just about Keanu Reeves saying, hey, I'm a lonely guy. I mean, he's got money, he's got popularity, everyone likes watching his movies, but he still feels alone. You can have everything and still be alone. It's because if you have to do things to be included, that's not people caring for you. People caring for you care on the basis, as the Christians believe it, on the basis of what God does for us, how He cares for us, His character becomes the motive that drives us to care for other people. Without that, there's nothing. There's no care. It's just a set of expectations that make us feel comfortable, but we're still alone. People don't really care for us. They care about what we do. So we need to fix that. So what I'm going to do now is show you how in the book of Galatians, we should live instead as Christians. So, if you're taking notes, here's a first heading for you. Verses 1 to 6. Galatians tells us to carry one another's burdens. And I'll put in brackets there, resist the urge to look down on others. Verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. So what I think has gone down in Galatians, I think somebody in this community has sinned. And it looks like somebody has treated them harshly. And so Paul needs to remind them how to look after their people. And I don't know what the sin was. Maybe a guy made his girlfriend pregnant. Maybe someone was caught watching porn. Maybe it was something really, really, really bad. Considering the case of Galatians, like I said, it could be something as simple as eating a pork roll and the Judaizers standing by the side going, what are you doing? Like, put that pork roll away, and once it goes in the mouth, okay, that's over, you're out of our community, no pigs allowed here. Like, it could be something similar as that. But what Paul is saying is, even if it is much worse than eating pork rolls, even if it's a real sin, we need to come alongside those people and restore them gently as a first course of action. The Judaizers, and to an extent a lot of people in our culture as well, will just reject people at the drop of a hat. And Paul's saying, in a Christian community, we don't act like that. We don't chuck people out easy. Doesn't matter how they disappoint us. We go easy on them, like Jesus went easy on us. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 30, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." We are all sinners. Sin is in all of us. Jesus goes light on us. Our first course of action, go light on others to represent Christ. Why do I say that the way I do? I think because we're in a culture where people feel like it's noble and brave to be hypercritical. They boast about confrontations and that sort of thing. But Revelation 12 verse 10 tells us that that's actually kind of what Satan's like. Satan's hypercritical of Christians who fail. Revelation 12:10 says that Satan does that day and night. He stands before God relentlessly accusing sinners. And the thing is, he's right. He's right. The Christians don't believe, like Christians don't belong in heaven. They haven't earned it. They don't deserve it. And Satan reminds God of that all the time. And a verse like Galatians 6 verse 1 tells us, don't be like Satan. Restore people gently. There comes a time for harshness. There comes a time for confrontations. But you as a Christian need to be known for your gentleness more than your criticism. Think about it. If Jesus' ultimate goal was to condemn every single one of us, if he liked that kind of thing, that would be the end of all of us. But he's a merciful God, and so he restores people. He prefers that. And the same should be true for us. Always go with the lighter option first. Criticism is a last resort. I mean, when I say criticism, I mean intense, confrontational criticism. Verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, this is a step beyond just going easy on others. So we don't just abstain from treating people harshly as Christians. Christians carry people's burdens as if they are their own. So when you see someone carrying a heavy load, hopefully from the time that you were a child, you were taught, if you see someone struggling to carry a load, you go and you help them. And Paul is saying that us as Christians need to be like that when it comes to issues of sin and likewise other sorts of issues that people feel burdened under. And the way he's phrased verse 2, it says, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now again, let's not think of it like the Judaizers did, where you just do the right things and you become vindicated, you prove yourself to be righteous. That's not why we carry each other's burdens. We don't do it for that goal. But still Paul says, in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. What that is saying is just that that's what Christ wants you to do. He wants you to carry each other's burdens, to love people, to not think you're better than them and therefore leave them hanging where they're at. You fail to love, you fail the law of Christ. You're not being obedient to him. Instead of looking and scowling, you should be willing to help. Verse 3 to 5. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. So here you got Paul. He keeps on ranting because he's pretty upset about what the Judaizers are doing in Galatia. He's basically saying that when you think you're better than someone, you know, you can't really love them. You can't love someone you think you're better than. Because while you're looking down, you're also looking at yourself and thinking, I'm better, I look better, I'm worth more. And you kind of start to separate yourself. You put yourself in a different category. And when you do that, you can't love someone and you cannot please God. Also, we cannot measure our goodness by comparing ourselves to those around us. Now think back to the tribes I was talking about, you know, with the whole gun against your head thing. We want people to be like us. We want to be with people like us. And we compare ourselves to other tribes. Now here's the thing. The best person in the world is not good enough without Jesus. And so comparing yourself to other people around you just doesn't cut it. I mean, like, you're better than me. You're better than me. Like, well, I guess congratulations. I mean, it's not very hard. But you haven't won anything. Like, a pile of filthy rags might be higher than another pile of filthy rags, but they're still filthy rags. The quality is still the same. Like, just want to give Jesus a better pile, a bigger pile. It doesn't quite work that way. And so, a sinner is a sinner. Like, one person being better, like, we still defiled God's laws. We're not worthy. And so it's no good to compare ourselves to those around us. And so the essence of what Paul is saying is that if you test your actions, and I mean test your actions truly in light of God's laws, and find that you come off on a good footing, if you find that you can truly evaluate yourself in light of God's laws and you're fine, only then do you have a right to not carry each other's burdens. Why? Because then you also would not need people to carry your burdens. You would be entitled to be alone. In other words, you are not exempt from carrying other people's burdens. You are always obligated to carry other people's burdens as long as you are a sinner. Then verse 6, nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Now, I think that's just a little side note. And I think what Paul's trying to do there is remind the congregation. It's not just the people you look down on that you need to be careful to carry their burdens, but the people you look up to as well, your leaders. And so Paul is telling them, share all good things with your instructors as well. Even your pastors in this church need you to care for them and carry their burdens. All people, doesn't matter where you're from, what your position is, we need to carry one another's burdens. It's never a one-way street. My second heading, verses 7 to 8. Carrying burdens shows what we believe to be true about God. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So here Paul wants you to know that there are consequences for failing to care. He says, you reap what you sow. Don't care, you won't be cared for by God or man. Not being concerned for the needs of others, that's an indication of a lack of faith. It's a lack of the Spirit in you. Because what is God like? God forgives sins. God removes burdens. But if you don't bear people's burdens, you show that you don't believe there is a need for burdens to be borne. And so then you're in trouble. And then when this verse says, God cannot be mocked, it literally means you can't turn your nose up at God. Like, you can turn your nose up at another person, but God will not be mocked. And this reminds me of Jesus' words in Matthew 25. It's like, what is God doing here? He's taking the criticism you're putting on other people and he's putting it back on him to himself. And it reminds me of Jesus' words in Matthew 25, where he says that on the day of judgment, people will ask, when did we see you hungry and didn't feed you, Lord? And Jesus will say, whatever you do not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And that's in verse 45. Whatever we sow into people, we reap from God. So if you find it hard to carry the burdens of others, you've got a serious faith problem. You don't understand yourself. You do not understand God's character. And a final point from verses 9 to 10. We care, we carry burdens even when we don't feel like it. Verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So the conclusion of the warning in verse 7 to 8 is found here, and it's in a charge to persevere in caring. So Paul's saying, don't become weary in doing good. We must persevere in doing good even when it makes us tired. So a mark of the Spirit in us is that we persevere in doing good for others even when it hurts. Why do we persevere? Because we reap what we sow, and we reap it from God hundredfold. It's because we know and understand our need for God's care that we care for others even when it's hard, because we know what we get in return. But also, think of Jesus. Think of our Master. Jesus carried our burdens when it was hard for him. He died carrying our burdens. And so, like, you know what to expect when you carry other people's burdens, when you deal with messy situations. It's hard. When I'm sitting with people from church, counseling, listening to them, listening to share how they struggle with stuff, oh man, I cry with them. Because it's hard. It's hard on them. And like, to go through with that, through a person's troubles with them, I mean, it gets put on you. It's hard. Don't expect it to be easy. But there's consequences as well. Like, when you tend to side with people who are sinners, you get looked at as a sinner. I mean, I'm struggling right now with a person that I'm trying to care for. And, like, you know, like one of those people in church, and everyone's just like, nah, we're done with her. Like, we just, no one wants to help her or talk to her anymore because now she just doesn't listen. And, you know, and I spent some time with her the other day, and she's just, you know, broke down in tears. Everybody, only thing I hear again and again is I'm not good enough. And so, when I say I'm spending time speaking to her and listening to her and caring, yeah, people kind of get angry. It's like, leave her alone. People have said that to me. Verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. The summary of this section, therefore, knowing all this, all that's been said, care for others, bear one another's burdens, take advantage of every opportunity. So that Greek word there for opportunity is kairos. It means to show a sense of urgency when there's a moment of need. Get in there. Get in the trenches. Love people. Care. Put your arm around them. And we need to be sensitive to people's needs. And we need to act promptly. Don't wait until they're not hurting anymore. Because that's what we like to do, right? We wait until it calms down and it's easier to deal with. Then that's when we go in. The verse is like saying, no. Get in the mess and care for them when they need it most. Be ready. And then Paul's final words on this matter, say that this attitude should be practiced with all people. So inside the church and outside the church, but especially inside the church with Christians. Because your church is your tribe. Now, this is the third time I was talking about tribes now. Where your identity should be rooted in most firmly should be your church. That should be your tribe. And so the way we care for people here in church should be more intense than as we care for people outside. We still care for people outside the church, but the people inside are our priority because we deal with the same stuff. We have the same confrontation, the same issues. We need to be next to each other. This should be the place where we have the greatest things in common. And it should be a place where people come from all walks of life to have their burdens shared. This should be a burden-sharing sanctuary for people. Now, this all matters to you. It matters to me as well because I know the pressure you put on each other to conform to a certain identity. You know, we wear the same clothes in church. You know, sooner or later, you kind of realize we all sin the same way. And the people who sin differently to us, we don't like them so much, do we? And so we kind of make people conform to an identity in our church. And we force them to mask themselves. Just hide the sin away and everything will be fine. What we really want is for people to come here and act like us. It's a bit like the Judaizers. You know, if they were to answer the question, how do we get rid of the burden of sin? Well, let's say the way to be freed from the weight of your sin, circumcision. You can cut your burden off. Or, no more bacon. Or, go to some festivals. Just do. Just behave like us and you're in. For us, we're doing the same thing in a lot of ways. We keep on saying to people, to be part of this club, you've got to be like us. Be like me, and then you can be here with me. And when people aren't like me, I like to look down on them. And it's when we're looking down on others, thinking you're better than them, we can't have a church where people bear one another's burdens. What we're actually saying to people when we're telling them to just behave themselves, we're just telling them to care for themselves. It's like, fix yourself up, then I will love you. What we should be saying, through words and actions, should resemble something more like this. It would be us saying, you are cared for. Jesus died for you, and we will carry your burdens with you because we are like Jesus. And how can we be more like Jesus and bearing for one another? So I'm just going to give you some practical things to take away from this, which you can just use in your day-to-day interactions. First would be to take initiative. Ask people, how are you doing? Like, really, how are you doing? And I just don't wait for them to get done with it so you can go talk to someone else. Like really just sit there and listen and care for them. Take that initiative. But then also do more than ask. Because real care takes sacrifice. Do things for other people. Use your money. Buy gifts. Pay for lunch. Give them your time. Time is your most valuable commodity. Like, use it for others. You're on this earth for a reason, to share God's grace and glory with the people around you. Use your resources. Also, stick up for people when they're wrong. Now, I'm not saying agree with people when they're wrong, but I'm saying stick up for them. Come alongside them. Bear the brunt of their mistake. Encourage them in God's grace. Show them His goodness. So remember this, sin brings shame, it brings pain. And we should be able to come alongside people and say, you and me both, brother, we've both got this sin issue in us. Let's fight this together. Let's discover God's grace together. And then don't carry a spirit of criticism. Carry a spirit of grace. Make sure people can see Jesus in you, no matter how you interact with other people. So when you're quick to criticize people, I'll say to you already from Revelation 12, that can possibly just be Satan's image in you. So be very careful if you like to criticize a lot. Rather, let people see your grace. Care in good times and bad times. If we cry together, we should also laugh together. And so when I've got a good time, I can help you. I can bear your burden. When I'm having a bad time, you can bear my burden. And we're both having a good time, we're both having a bad time, we can still bear one another's burdens. Sometimes burdens are lighter burdens, sometimes they're heavy. I'll tell you something, if you ever come to me and criticize me, or like even if you word it and say, you did a really good job on that thing today, Glenn, but I just want to tell you something I think can help you. Like, if you've never before ever spent time with me, and you've never shown any care for me in the times when, like, maybe things weren't so bad, I just don't respect what you have to say. So, care for people all the time. Critically evaluate yourself regularly. Like I said, do this in light of God's laws, not by looking down on other people. Get to know yourself better. Because when you're seeing yourself properly, you're going to be more likely to care for other people. Because you're going to understand your own need for support. Expect nothing in return except from God. And included in expecting nothing in return, I think, watch out for doing things because you like feeling needed. Because some of us are like that. We just get a kick. We feel so good about ourselves when we're able to care for other people. The only motivation for bearing other people's burdens for a Christian should be that Jesus bears our burdens and that we've understood his grace and we want others to experience that. Sure. Like if everyone is like God and everyone's doing this, yeah, it's going to come back to us. People are going to care for us and we want that. But don't let that be your motivation. Don't expect something in return. And then lastly, fight your culture. Your culture teaches you to conform to a norm and to see everyone who doesn't conform to that norm as outcasts. That is satanic. Like your culture around you, it's quite like Pharisees. It's quite like the Judaizers. And we saw with Steve Smith, David Warner, Israel Folau, don't fit in line. Get the boot pretty quickly. We've got a society around us that measure their goodness against the people around us. But Christian culture tells us that none of us are good enough. We're all outcasts who have been lifted up in Jesus. And just as Jesus has lifted us up, we are to lift one another up. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace, sending Jesus to die on the cross, to bear our burdens for us, knowing that we could not. We never can repay. We never can make up for the reasons that put Jesus on the cross. The grace you've shown us is not earned. And I pray that you'll be able to help us to have that same gracious attitude, to have your attitude toward people around us, to not expect anything in return, but to be keen to demonstrate your love, your grace to people around us. We pray that you'll use us as agents of your grace. Will people around us see Jesus in us? I pray this in your name. Amen.